It'll help me if you can answer this question by a show of hands. Has anyone not been to the dentist in a while? I'm not going to define a while. I don't want to. Me neither. Okay. I have not been to the dentist in quite a long time. Our insurance changed a while ago. I'm not going to quantify that yet. Our insurance changed a while ago, which meant that I needed to find a new dentist, and that's not hard, right? Like, just to make a few calls. I've got plenty of time for that. I'm not afraid of the dentist, so that's not causing me to delay. I'm not necessarily worried about my teeth. I just want to floss enough before I go so that I don't bleed a pint of blood when they ram floss into my gums with the force that I imagine grizzly bears would floss with. I have this desire to like put myself together with respect to oral hygiene before I go to the people that are supposed to help me with that area of my life. Similarly, when June was born, I stopped going to the gym. I was needed at home for months, and I was happy to be there. I didn't really make it a priority to get back to the gym as soon as I could, so there were probably a few months where, honestly, realistically, I could have gone back to the gym, but I just didn't. Not because I didn't have time, not because I didn't need to go, but because I wanted to get healthier and stronger and lean out before I went back to the gym. I work out with people who have become friends, and all of them continued to exercise in my absence, leaving me in the dust, so to speak. I didn't want to come back to the gym less healthy than I was, weaker than I was before, and so I delayed. I had this desire to like put myself together with respect to fitness, which didn't happen, before I went back to the place that is supposed to help me in that area. So I wanted to go to those places, the dentist and the gym. I have been back to the gym. I have not been to the dentist, so I'll keep you posted on that. I wanted to go back to those places from a position of pre-existing strength or like self-sufficiency and success in that area of life, or at least if not like strength and success, at least just like a small amount of need, not like a huge amount of need. I want to enter those spaces saying like, I'm doing pretty good already, but you can help me with like the last 10% that I need. So in my mind, where I think false assumptions, dentists are for people who already have great dental hygiene and just need a top up with specialized tools. And gyms are for people who are already fit and just looking to get a little bit stronger. The reality is obviously dentists can and do help anyone with any stage in their journey. And a good gym or trainer or program will not only allow but encourage anyone to, whether they're brand new or returning to exercise, to go and get healthy and strong. In my experience as a Jesus follower, this is one of those sermons that has just like been born purely, actually not, mostly out of my personal experience. Like 99% is just this, you're getting a glimpse into the window of my brain and my heart. And I do think that you may relate. I'm convinced that we think about worship in a similar way. And when I say worship, I do mean singing, but I also mean kind of the more traditional sense of the word, meaning like attending and participating in this kind of gathering that involves singing, but also hearing God's word and praying and so on. I have, and perhaps you have maybe unintentionally, developed this mindset that God desires to hear praise from the already holy, or that heartfelt, meaningful engagement in this kind of gathering is for you when you've had a good week, when you spent time in prayer yesterday or the day before, when we've already demonstrated some self-sufficiency and success in the realm of spirituality. So in other words, I have thought about worship as like the triumphant celebratory act when I've been spiritually successful. It's not that I thought God didn't want to hear me, but I wanted to bring the cherry on top of, I've already been following Jesus, and now I can come on Sunday and I can celebrate by singing to him. Like a fit person going to the gym to maintain what they've already got. And so in this approach, we're coming to God. I would try to come to God in worship from a position of strength or success or consistency. which of course is okay and wonderful to praise God when your walk with God is going well. But what happens when it's not? What happens for me or for you when walking with Jesus has been hard, or when it's felt non-existent, or when you feel weak or tired or burnt out or apathetic or ashamed? Do you come and worship still? So my hope is to reframe maybe or round out how we think about approaching God in worship from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, in this gathering. And we're going to look at some words of Jesus and a handful of psalms, which have the authority and power to shape how you think and how you think about yourself and how you think about yourself and God. And so I'll just tell you right up front the main point, and we'll unpack it in the next few minutes, that we need to approach God like children and approach him exactly as we are. So we come to God in any scenario, but especially in these pews, in this room, like children and exactly as you are. So in Matthew 18, if you've got a Bible, you can open up there. We'll have it on the screen. Matthew 18, I'm going to read verse 1 for you. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus' disciples, if you remember like 12 years ago when we read through Matthew, they are competing and measuring themselves, trying to figure out like how high up in leadership they're going to be in the kingdom of God that Jesus had been talking about. Jesus was a rabbi, and he called these men to follow him, which was a huge honor for them, for a rabbi to invite you to study under him. And they realize he's not just a rabbi, this guy's the Messiah, and he's like ushering in God's kingdom, which they think is like a normal kingdom, like those all around them with physical kings and armies and palaces and leaders, important people. So they're trying to figure out like where in the cabinet they're going to serve. Am I going to be the vice president, secretary of state, things like that? It's a question that any of us would ask if we were getting excited about a new world order, an era of history that would elevate us from just like being nobodies to being in positions of power. So they're excited, but their question is evidence of a huge misunderstanding. Not only is Jesus' kingdom not of this world, not like the other kingdoms in this world, but also the type of person who is great, who is important and powerful in the kingdom of God, is not the same type of person that would be powerful and great and important in the kingdoms of the world. And so Jesus corrects their thinking in the next few verses. Read verse 2. In response to their question, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I'm going to read that one more time. "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the way the disciples were thinking, which was prioritizing strength and power and influence as the world values it, it was actually a barrier. The way that they thought was a barrier to them experiencing Jesus, coming to him and experiencing his kingdom. He flat out says, you can't come in. You can't join the kingdom with Jesus if you think like a normal adult who wants power and authority and strength. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom and embody what God wants for his people, you have to approach God, approach Jesus like a child would. He's inviting them to change, to reimagine themselves. They imagine themselves as disciples of a rabbi who is going to take over the nation and be the king. They imagine themselves as people on the precipice of power and prestige. And then he invites them to think of themselves as the exact opposite. Children. And so we have to ask, like, what about the nature of a child is Jesus asking them to embody? So Bible scholar Craig Blomberg writes this: Jesus solemnly declares that the disciples must turn away from their preoccupation with status and must humble themselves like children. This humility cannot be a subjective attitude, children rarely act humbly, but an objective state. Children do depend almost entirely on the adult world for their protection and provision. In first century thought, children were often very little esteemed. Jesus ascribes to them great value, but here, his more immediate point is that would-be disciples must share their condition of utter dependence, in this case, on God. So the disciples were trying to figure out how their new position in the kingdom would afford them success and power. But Jesus wants them to be like children who have none. They have zero status or power, but by default, just they simply receive all that they need from their parents. Children have no pretense, no concern with their success or status, or whether their status or success has earned them favor in the eyes of their superiors. And so we're just going to pause here for a moment. And I just want you to reflect on how you come to the Lord when you pray, when you bring him your thoughts, when you come into church, when you begin worship. Are you a grown-up when you come to Jesus? Or are you a child when you come to him? Do you come to him like a child without pretense, without concern for whether or not your behavior, your strength or consistency or success or lack of it has earned you favor in his eyes? Or are you just a kid who's coming to the Father? Or are you like me and feel that you do almost always do some kind of measuring and reflection on how well I've done in the last week or month or days before I feel like I can approach Jesus with full confidence? It's almost like I'm asking the same question as the disciples when I come before the Lord in prayer and in worship. Instead of asking who's the greatest, I'm asking something like, who's acceptable to you? Who can come and be with you? Who can approach you? Can people who don't struggle with this sin but may struggle with this other one, can they come to you? How do I measure up in the kingdom with where I'm at right now? And Jesus' response is, stop measuring and assessing and trying to figure out if you've done enough, and think like a child who is not concerned with that, how they stack up in the world. They just depend on mom and dad to provide for what they need. They don't think twice about going to them. So that's the first thing. We come to Jesus, we approach him like a child. And also we come to him exactly as we are. So I can tell you that you can and should come to Jesus just as you are, and you're probably like, yep, I've heard that, we get it. But I just wanna ask you to just take a deeper look, a deeper consideration of that idea. If you look at the variety of Psalms and consider the emotional state that the author of any of these Psalms is in, those 150 authorize and encourage you and me to come to God exactly as we are. However we could be feeling or doing in life, we are shown that we can come before God without buttoning up our emotions, trying to tie something with a neat little bow, taming or tempering how we feel, cleaning ourselves up, or bettering ourselves before we come to him. So I'll just give you a few examples. We can approach God in a deep sadness that you don't have any way out of. Psalm 6, I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. I know some of you have been in seasons like this where it just feels like all the season of life is just marked and colored by sadness. Deep depression, not something that you can dig your way out of. And this is how we approach God as an act of worship, is just to say, this is how I am right now, Lord. Come to God in deep depression. Psalm 42:5 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? What is going on in me is a thing that you bring to God as an act of worship. Why so disturbed within me? And then he's trying to like coach himself. It's like, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In Psalm 102, verse 4, he says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. I've lost my appetite. I'm so low. You can come to God in the depths of shame and guilt when you've messed up. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. That's when you come to God. Like, we both know I can't hide this. Help me and cleanse me. You can come to God in the fire of your anger. Psalm 139. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, we don't do this with other humans. Jesus would teach us to direct this, and Paul would teach us to direct this to the enemy and demons who are wreaking havoc in our lives and in others. But there's a place for us to bring our hatred of sin and injustice and the work of the devil, to bring our hatred of this to him as an act of worship. Not like, I'm pretty angry, but you probably don't want me to be angry, so I'm gonna just try to like calm this down before I come and worship you and like, you know, be all peaceful. No, you bring righteous rage to him and direct that as praise to the Lord. You can come to God. This is probably my favorite one. This is the one that has just opened up my soul as a worshiper of Jesus recently. You can come to God with the disappointment of not feeling close to him, feeling far away and feeling like you wish that you were closer. Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In Psalm 22, David talks about being far, seeming like God has left him, like he's been forsaken. He says, my heart is melting like wax. I'm in trouble and I need you. Saying that to the Lord, I am thirsty, is not like a pat myself on the back, like I'm so spiritually strong that I thirst for the Lord. Like, kudos for me. That's like, I have a deficit. I'm thirsty. I am in need. I am weak. These psalms are not, some of them are, but these ones are not the triumphant celebrations of a devout person who has successfully maintained closeness to God. These psalms and many others are the hungry, thirsty, and spiritually depleted cries of the desperate. Someone who is not, like, has messed up and is coming to God in weakness, which I think is what Jesus taps into in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, meaning there's a perceived deficit and gap. Like, I am not who I want to be. And we bring that to him in worship. Eugene Peterson has a book that is really short, and it's wonderful. I'd highly recommend it, called Answering God. It's about how the Psalms is like this tool book and resource for us to learn how to pray, because every word in there is ammunition, if that's an okay word, for how we pray. So I've got a couple quotes from there. First, he says, prayer is the language of the people, prayer from the Psalms, is the language of the people who are in trouble and know it, and who believe or hope that God can get them out. The Psalms don't simply give us permission to come to God, like, yeah, I'll allow it. You can come and say what you gotta say. They set the precedent for what God's people are required to do if they're gonna like be whole and healthy people. The Psalms are our prayer book and our song book, and David and others blazed trail for us to show us what God anticipates to hear from us as we navigate through life, bringing all of ourselves to him, our emotions, our pain, our struggles, not just the pretty and the happy and the neat and tidy praise, but the raw praise of complete honesty. Again, in Eugene Peterson's book, he writes this, "The gamut of emotions experienced in our human condition is given full expression in the Psalms. We pray through each psalm and we hit every note. We sound every tone of feeling that we are capable of and learn to be at home with all of them before God. We experience the gamut of all human emotion. We sound every tone of feeling that we are capable of and learn to be at home with all of them before God." I think that's the thing that I have been missing, is learning to be at home, not needing to like find the silver lining, turn the corner, but just be like, God, this is how I am right now. I don't have a way out. You probably do, but here's where I am right now in this moment. Every single one of us right now, at any given moment, you are already experiencing your state of being. I know that sounds like obvious and duh, but you're already experiencing the emotions that you have, whether you're happy, excited, or anxious, or afraid, or bored, or depressed, or apathetic, or angry, or sad, or lonely. No one has to tell you to feel those things. You just feel them. They just come to you in your life. The only thing that we have to do after that is acknowledge what's happening in our inner world and direct that thought to the Lord, rather than just feeling or just saying to yourself, like, I am sad right now. We just add a comma and God to the end of the sentence. This is rough, Lord. Come be with me. Be near. Rather than just thinking or feeling far from him, we say, I'm hungry. I am thirsty. And I don't always know how to feed myself or find living water. So we direct our experience to the Lord in honest thought as prayer. My heart and my flesh cry out for God like a deer that is panting for water. We feel parched and thirsty. The Psalms are giving us imagery and language to identify with and say and sing to the Lord. So I just want to invite you to come to God right now like a child, and to come to him exactly as you are, not how you were 3 years ago, like in that wonderful season where you just loved to worship the Lord and be with him, not how you hope to be someday, but exactly as you are right now, because that's what children do. We have no pretense. So I'm inviting you to join me in attempting to lay down that desire, or the habit, the need to like measure how well I've been doing, and just be God's beloved son or daughter who is delighted to be with you right now in this moment. I'm inviting you to follow the example of these Psalms and others, to come to God exactly as you are with whatever is going on, whatever you are feeling or experiencing. Not only can God handle it, he already knows and wants you to come and tell him how you are. So we'll do two things. The first is you may need a moment just to figure out and acknowledge how you're doing. It could be that life and its pace has just got you like, I don't know. I don't have words yet to describe the chaos or the turmoil, or maybe it's not chaos and turmoil, but you don't have words to describe yet. So we'll have a moment for you just to go, how am I doing, Lord? David tells us to do that in Psalm 139. He's asking God, can you help me understand me? Can you like search me and know me and tell me what's going on? So we'll ask God to search us and acknowledge how we're feeling. And then the next thing, the only other thing is just to bring that to him without reservation, without editing it, without dressing it up like it's an investment pitch. You're just coming to God exactly as you are, as a child would. Imagine if you have kids, if your kid came up to you and said, I'm hungry. And as you can see from these projections and statistics that I've worked on, the last thing that I ate was this, and it was this long ago. If you could just lend me a little bit, I promise I won't waste it. You'd be like, didn't need to add any of that. Just say you're hungry, and I got you. If my kid was tired, they would not have to justify why they needed rest. If they needed help from me, they would not have to convince me. My heart, as a very failed, weak person who's a dad, my heart is moved, always moved to meet my kids' needs and to love them. They just have to come to me, and imagine how much more that is true with our Father in heaven. So figure out what's going on in your inner world. Put words to it, as simple as you can, and bring those words to God. Don't add to them. Say, I'm sad, but I'm sad because of this, and I know that maybe you'll help me someday, Lord. Don't edit it. Just say, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. Come to me. I'm thirsty, Lord, refresh me. I'm angry, Lord. When will you right these wrongs? Or, Lord, I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm sorry. Cover me and restore me and heal me and cleanse me. So that's what we're going to do. Just for a few minutes as we prepare to bring these feelings to God in worship, I'll ask you to just take a few minutes, figure out what you're feeling. And then I'm going to sing a psalm to help us practice this. You may know it, and you're welcome to sing it with me. If you don't, or even if you do, and you just want to let the words of the psalm be sung over you, that will be awesome too. And then I'm going to invite you to sing one line of one psalm with me. It'll be a new melody, but you'll learn it quickly, and we're going to do one of those things where we sing it until you're like, why are we still singing this? And then you'll come back around, and you'll be like, okay, yeah, I'm back, Lord, and I'm singing this to you. So we'll do two songs that are unfamiliar, and then we'll close with several that we know, and we'll worship God exactly as we are in this moment. So take a few minutes and bring these things to the Lord, and then we'll worship.